Let's the rest of us open up our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're going to read about how God's grace is worked out in us. God's grace worked out in us. So chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So again, this morning we're reading about God's grace worked out in us. Now, the book of Romans can be divided in the following four sections. In chapter 1 through chapter 3, verse 20, we read that all are guilty. And then beginning in chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 8, we read that God is gracious. Then in chapters 9 through 11, we read about God's grace worked out in Israel. And then chapters 12 through 16, God's grace worked out in us. Now, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, has made it abundantly clear that when it comes to having a relationship with God, both Jews and Gentiles are all in the same boat. All of us are sinners. In Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. By our works, even by trying to keep the law, by trying to keep the Ten Commandments, we are all condemned. But by God's grace, we are justified. We read in Romans 3, verse 24, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so God's grace is that which justifies the sinner, which justifies and forgives and acquits the condemned, those of us who were dead in our sins and trespasses, and we all were. But now, by faith in Jesus Christ, by his grace, we have been redeemed. And God's grace not only removes that condemnation, not only are we no longer condemned, but also God's grace sets us free even from sin. In Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and that law, that governing principle, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We were born under the law of sin and death, but by God's grace through faith in Jesus, we are now removed from the law of sin and death, and now we are put under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Those rules and regulations, the governing principles of the law of sin and death, no longer apply to us. It'd be as if you moved from the United States to a foreign nation. Now, you cannot be held accountable to the laws of the United States if you live in a foreign nation. You've been transferred. Even so, we as believers have been transferred. We have been relocated from the law of sin and death. Now we are under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And by the way, though this sounds just like, you know, words and mental things, no, this changes everything. For the believer, especially the believer who struggles in sin, he and she or she goes from one defeat after another to really embrace the fact that we are no longer under the law of sin and death. That's a life changer. That changes everything. It's like, wow, I no longer have to worry about condemnation. I don't have to worry about trying to be good enough for God, even though I never could. Now it's His grace. I just get to know God and walk with Him, and I'm forgiven, and I'm going to heaven, and I have this new law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's a life changer. Pray over these things. Meditate on these things, because this is what God has done for you. Now, so chapter 8 ends with how God is gracious. But then in chapters 9 through 11, it's about God's grace specifically toward the nation of Israel. As a nation, Israel has been set aside in order that God might open the door of salvation to the Gentiles. Now, Jews can still be saved, and there is a remnant of Jews who are saved even to this day. There might be some of us in here who have Jewish ancestry, and we believe in Jesus. So God does save the remnant. But yet as a nation, blindness has happened, as we read in Romans 9. Blindness has happened in part until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. So there's coming a time where Israel will remain blind until a moment when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And we read about that in chapter 11. But after the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then the Lord will remove the blinders from Israel's eyes as a nation, and they will embrace Jesus as their Messiah. And last time in chapter 11, we read, and so all Israel will be saved. So God has great plans for the nation of Israel. And Paul, being a Jew who was a believer in Jesus Christ, who longed for his countrymen to come to faith in Jesus, was so geeked out about this thought that Israel would one day be saved, that at the end of chapter 11, he breaks out in praise and says, "For of him, Jesus, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So Romans 11 ends with how God's grace is worked out in Israel. And now beginning with chapter 12, we read about how we should walk in the light of God's blessings of grace toward us, how God's grace is worked out today in the Christian church. In verses 1 and 2, we read about our reasonable service, our reasonable service, meaning the least we can do. In light of all that God's done, here's the least we can do. Verse 1, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So here it begins by saying that God is beseeching us. The Lord, through Paul, is beseeching. He's begging us. And not threatening us by the judgment of God, but notice, by the mercies of God. not by the justice, because by faith in Jesus, we're no longer under that old system of justice, no longer under the law of sin and death. And so now that we're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, now God appeals to us by his mercy. So instead of some heavy-handed, I command you, the Holy Spirit through Paul says, in light of God's mercy and grace toward you, I beg you, do these things. And notice what we're asked to do. In verse 1, it says that it's our reasonable service, first of all, the least we can do. Let me put it this way. If somebody gives you $1 million tax-free, they paid the taxes. If that person then turned around and said, hey, would you mind buying me a candy bar? Would you be offended that they asked you to buy you a candy bar in light of the fact that they gave you $1 million tax-free? I know candy bars are expensive, but not that expensive. Of course not. You would say, well, that's certainly the least I can do. And so that's kind of the attitude here of the Lord toward us. In light of all that he has done, and our names are written in his book of life, and all we needed to do was simply trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, the Lord says, hey, all I'm asking you to do is this, so little in comparison to all that God has done for us. And what's he asking? In verse 1 again, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, as you Old Testament students know, the sacrifices were all part of the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, the rules and regulations. Without the shedding of blood, there was no covering of sin, no remission of sin. And so when a person realized they had sinned, they'd have to bring a sacrifice. And the sacrifice would be slain by the priests. And then the priests would offer it up on the altar. Well, the Old Testament priests offered up dead sacrifices. The sacrifice, by the time they were through, they were all dead, without independent thought or movement. It only moved when the priest moved it. Now, the Lord says, offer yourself up as a living sacrifice. We are to, therefore, live before God as if we are dead to our own desires, that we put to death our own ways, our own ambitions and all, and that we allow ourselves only to be moved and directed by our great high priest himself, Jesus Christ. That's what a living sacrifice is. Does a sacrifice have any rights of its own? Does it have any independent thought, any independent will? Of course not. It's dead. We are dead in our sins and our trespasses, but we've been made alive by God through faith in Jesus. And so now he says, I want you to present yourself a living sacrifice where you give it all. Giving it all to God. Lord, I remember that song? There's an old hymn. It's a wonderful hymn. I surrender all. I would love to be able to sing that song in sincerity and truth. Wouldn't that be cool? Lord, I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. If I'm honest, I would have to sing, I surrender some. I surrender a lot. Most to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender when I don't want to do something that I really want to do. You know how it goes? For you, for me. But still, that is the goal, is it not? To truly surrender all. And so the Lord is saying, based on all God has done for us, here's what I want you to do. And by the way, you and I, we will find out that when we present ourselves a living sacrifice, we say, okay, God, my plans, forget them all. I don't want to have any plans. I don't want to have any agendas. But I'm just giving myself to you. What is your will for me? You move me, Lord. You direct me as you see fit. Well, how's that going to happen? How can we get to the place to where truly we are a living sacrifice? Well, in verse 2, we're told to be mindful of his will. Look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. So first and foremost, to be a living sacrifice, we need to not be conformed to this world. See, the world has an agenda to make everyone worldly-minded. The world says, be sincere, do what you feel is right for you, and if it feels good, do it. That's the way of the world. That's what seems right to everyone. But in Proverbs 16, verse 25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. And so the world says, we want you to think like us. If it feels good, do it. Be sincere. Just follow your heart. That's what the world says. And then the world provides for us emphasis on these things through TV, music, movies, the internet, and so much input is given to us from the world. And if we just receive all this stuff, then pretty soon we're going to become worldly-minded as well. In fact, sadly, you might know of some people who call themselves Christians, but yet they'll say things like, follow your heart. When I hear that, I kind of cringe, because Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Eve followed her heart, and look where that got us. You know, I don't want to follow my heart. I'm going to follow the Lord. But the world says, follow your heart. But if we do so, the end, as it says there in Proverbs 16, verse 25, it ends up in the place of death. And so we are not to be conformed to this world. That means we're going to have to be very selective in what we watch, what we listen to, the input that we receive. Are we receiving it from the world? You know, do we bombard our minds with worldly music and worldly television and worldly junk on the internet? Where are we getting our input from? If we receive all that, our minds will be conformed to that. You know, you computer technicians, you that have studied computers, you finish a sentence for me. Garbage in, garbage out. You know that. We know that. Well, we need to apply that to the world. Our brains are the greatest computers ever. And so if we're putting garbage in, garbage is coming out. And if that happens, then we're not able to please God, because in Romans 8, verses 7 and 8, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And you know, this worldly, me first, if it feels good sort of mindset, do it, has sadly crept in even to the church, where there are sinful practices that are not only ignored, but in some cases are even celebrated. All because many have bought into the world's lie that if it seems right, it is right, and if it feels good, do it, and you'll be happy. And even the church has bought into that. And we're living in a day which the Bible prophesied about, a day when there would be the apostasy, the falling away, a day when sincerity would be more important than biblical truth, when worrying about people's feelings would be much more important than proclaiming the truth of God. Now, God has given to us feelings, and we should never purposefully run roughshod over people, but you know, we're to speak the truth in love, and even if it's done in the perfect manner that God would want, it's still going to hurt those who do not want to know the truth. And so we are to preach the truth in love. And we cannot allow the carnal mindset to creep into the church, else we become displeasing to God. So don't be conformed to this world, but what should we do? That's the negative. Now here's the positive. Verse 2 says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, through worldly input, our minds become corrupted, dirty, so to speak. You ever hear the phrase brainwashing? Brainwashing, it's always thought of as such a, that guy's been brainwashed. Well, if the mind is dirty, brainwashing might be a good thing. It might be good for us to scour our skulls with godly soap and God's water. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're told that Jesus cleanses his church with the washing of water by the word of God. And the way that our minds are renewed that we might become transformed is simply through reading and studying the Bible, memorizing scripture. It's water to our minds and our souls that cleanses us from carnality. And the more we get God's word into us through personal Bible study, through coming to Bible study, to listening to the podcasts, and there are many fine, wonderful, godly, anointed Bible teachers out there. And it is valuable for us to take the time that maybe we would have been spending watching TV or something else, to take that time and to listen to the Word of God being taught. And if you need any suggestions on who to listen to, I got a list of them, list of go-to guys that I always listen to every week. And as we do so, we will be transformed. Begin thinking like Jesus thinks, because Jesus truly is the Word of God. And then, once we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, then we're going to know what God's will is. So many in the body of Christ went, what's your will for me, God? What would you have me do? Notice verse 2, the next part. Once we've been transformed by the renewing of our minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The only way we can determine God's good, acceptable, and perfect will is by our minds being transformed through the Word of God. Did you know that the Bible is always right? There's some believers who struggle with that concept. Why did God say? Why did God do these? Why, you know? And some people want to even judge God and judge His Word. But let me remind us all in Psalm 119, verse 160, the entirety of your Word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So if we're wrestling over something in God's Word, the problem isn't with God. It's not with His Word, the Bible. Problem's with us. We just don't know enough. We don't understand. But God's Word is always, you know, it's interesting. Since I became a Christian, I never ever once questioned whether or not the Bible was true. I don't know if that's just unique to, maybe I'm just, you know, too dumb to know otherwise, but I never once questioned whether or not the Bible was true. There are plenty of questions I had about the Bible, things I didn't know, but yet I came to it realizing, hey, I just don't know, but yet there are answers, and I'm going to try to find out. But never did I question whether or not the Bible was indeed the Word of God. And it would behoove us to make sure, as the scripture says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It would behoove us as believers to settle the fact that God's word, the Bible, is truly right in all ways, and to settle that in our hearts. And once we do so, then we can begin to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verses 3 through 7, we read about God's perfect plan involves everyone. Everyone's a part of God's perfect plan. Verse 3, for I say to you through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now in this next section, we're going to read about how we're to use spiritual gifts, supernatural abilities given to a person when they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. In this section of Scripture, there are seven gifts listed, specifically in verses 6 through 8. But more gifts of the Holy Spirit are mentioned in 1 Corinthians and also Ephesians. There are at least 18 different gifts of the Holy Spirit in all. Not to be confused with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And the fruit grows out of an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, love, is a sign of spiritual maturity. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, however, are something different. They are not earned, but they are given by God's grace to a person through whom he can then minister to others. And that's what the purpose of the gifts are for. They are to be used to benefit others in the body of Christ. Again, there's about 18 of these various gifts. It is unlikely that anyone has all of them. But in verse 4, we read, "For as we have many members in one body," your physical body is made up of a whole bunch of different parts, "but all the members do not have the same function," your teeth do not operate the same as your toes, "so we," the church, "being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." You know, the Lord often spoke about unity and oneness. Jesus even prayed that we would be one just as he and our Father are one. And yet, I believe in our modern American culture, even our church culture, it's easy to just pick up and move to another church because the church we were at didn't like the fact that the pastor didn't wear a tie, didn't like the fact that the pastor's going bald, didn't like the fact that nobody said hi to me today, didn't like the fact that there's not softball fields and intramural softball at this particular church, but it does happen at other churches. And we, the body of Christ, it's happened. And as a pastor, and let me be honest, I'm just going to be transparent here this morning. Please forgive me. It's hurtful because you love people and you're friends with people, and then you hear they're going to another church, and sometimes they don't even say goodbye. And it's like, what did I do? You know, don't think that I never wonder, what did I do? I wonder that all the time. And I think that the enemy of our souls has crept into the church and said, you know, you don't need to be committed to one another. And you can just go ahead and follow your heart. And if you don't like it there, move somewhere else. Now, I'll be the first to say, if the pastor isn't teaching the Bible, or if there is immorality that's being promoted, or there are unethical things that are happening, that yeah, we got to go. You know, leave. Go to a church where the Bible's being taught and where people are seeking the Lord and trying to be righteous, trying to be good. But if that's happening, then I pray that the Lord helps us to be one, to be family, to be committed to each other. In this passage, we're going to see how important it is to create and promote this feeling of family. That means commitment. That means devotion. And that means finding your part in the body, just like we have many different parts, but yet they're still part of our one body. Even so, many different individuals, but yet we're still part of this one body. And if you don't feel that Calvary Chapel Bartlett is your home church, there is a home church for you, and you should find it. Don't leave right now, maybe later, but there is, I believe, a home church for everybody where, hey, this is family. And you know, by the way, has anybody ever been in a family that has never offended one another? Anybody here come from a family that's been, it's like, you know, Leave It to Beaver sort of father's knows best, 1950s, you know. Anybody come from those families? Well, when your brother or sister made you mad, did you say, that's it, I'm going to another family? No, because you're family. We're the body of Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray that the Lord would really knit our hearts together. And there are things that we can do in order to create more of an environment of family. I know there are things that I can do better, things that the ministry team here can do much better. But yet, a lot of it boils down to the individuals wanting to be part of it, wanting to be family. Even so, we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Notice in verse 3 again how we're told that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. In other words, when talking about the gifts of the Spirit and our place in the body of Christ, no one should think that his or her gift is more important than another. We must remember, first of all, that they're gifts. They're not earned merits. They are undeserved favors. And verse 6 tells us about how we are to operate within these gifts. Not in high-mindedness, but in lowliness of mind. First of all, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. It was given to us by grace. We didn't earn them. Let us use them. The first on the list of the gifts is, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So again, it's by God's grace, not because we were good enough for us to merit the gift of prophecy or any other gift for that matter. Prophecy simply means declaring God's word. It could be forthtelling, meaning, hey, here's what God wants us to do today. Or it could be foretelling, here's what God has promised to do in the future. And we are to use them in proportion to our faith. That's interesting. God, when you receive the baptism of the Spirit, God gives you gifts. You might not know what they are right away, but eventually you will discover them. The Lord will put you in situations where you'll have to use these gifts. But at that point, it's up to you whether or not you want to step out in faith, whether or not you want to exercise those gifts, believing that, hey, as I prophesy, as I speak in tongues, as I pray for somebody to be healed, I have to step out and do this believing that God is stirring me to do so. So if you have these gifts, we are to step out and we are to use them. The Apostle Paul told a pastor, a young pastor by the name of Timothy, stir up the gifts that are in you. Hey, Timothy, don't sit on them. Stir them up. Use them. Seek for opportunities to use them. You know, I would suggest that the next time we come together for worship, before you come through those doors, ask the Lord to help you use the gifts that he's given to you. Lord, help me to stir up the gifts. Help me, Lord, to be a blessing to the rest of this body. And so we're to use these by faith. That means we step up and do so. In verse 7, he says, or ministry, it's another gift, service helps. Let us use it in our ministering. This is a supernatural gift of a servant's heart that goes way beyond the call of duty and does so with joy. They just love serving people. It's a wonderful gift of the Spirit. The next gift in verse 7, he who teaches in teaching. This is not just the ability to disseminate information, but this is a supernatural gift of God whereby when you have heard someone using the gift of teaching, you say, wow, God spoke to me. You just knew it was a God moment. It's clear now, makes sense now, and you feel stirred somehow to go and do those things that you're taught. And in verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation. This means the supernatural ability to encourage and motivate people to godliness and good works. This would be the person who loves calling people, hey, how you doing? You know, how can I pray for you? They see you at church and they come up to you, hey, how's your walk with Jesus? How's your prayer time? You doing okay? What can I pray for you about? A wonderful, wonderful gift. He who gives with liberality. This is a supernatural ability to give up and beyond the regular tithe and offering, and to do so with cheerfulness. They just love giving. Wow, I get to invest in God's kingdom. And they just give abundantly. He who leads with diligence, the supernatural ability to organize and lead in some godly endeavor. And by the way, if God has given you any of these gifts, please let me know. We got things to do. There are needs in the body. I would jokingly say, especially in the area of giving. But we'll move on. Verse 8, it says, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. This is a wonderful gift. This is the supernatural ability to extend mercy, or as one person put it, to cast a sunbeam in a sick room. I like that. Showing mercy. You just go and you show mercy and grace and you're in an unthreatening manner. It's like, wow, I'm so blessed that that person came to visit me and shared with me. They have the gift of mercy. Now, these are, again, just a few of the many gifts of the Spirit. But the church needs to see these and all of the gifts of the Spirit functioning within the body of Christ. If we are going to be a healthy body of Jesus Christ, then these gifts need to be manifested, every single one of them, through all of us participating. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit, the outward showing of the Spirit, is given to each one for the profit of all. Again, Paul told Timothy, stir up the gifts that are in you. May we too be stirred, encouraged to use the gifts that God has given to us. And if you don't know what your gifts are, after the service is over, come forward. We'll lay hands on you. We'll pray for you and ask the Spirit to come upon you either for the first time or all over again, and that God will reveal to you what those gifts are that you can use to bless the rest of the body. Now, in verses 9 through 21, we're told to walk in love. And by the way, there are a whole lot of just quick exhortations here. Do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. We could spend hours discussing and studying each one of these, but we're not going to do so. But we will read them and hopefully give a brief explanation of them. But what I think would be really beneficial for all of us to do is this next week, take this chapter and read through it again prayerfully and carefully, asking God to reveal to us how we might do these things, specifically for us, what it would look like in our lives to do these things. First on the list is, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't just talk about love, but walk in love. Do it. Show it. And if you want to know what love is, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love is patient, love is kind. And so you can read that along with this. Write down 1 Corinthians 13 and read through that. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't just say, I love you, but show it. The next part says, abhor, which means to really, really hate what is evil. Don't put up with evil. Don't turn a blind eye to it. Don't tolerate it, but hate it. But then cling to what is good. So examine everything. This is the self-examination process where I look at everything in my life and I say, is this good? Is this good? Is this good? According to what God says is good. If it's not good, then it's got to go. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Be kindly affectionate, brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. This means not just be nice, but also put the needs of others ahead of our own. Not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And when it comes time to serve God, He deserves our absolute best. He deserves our utmost, because certainly He gave His utmost, did He not? The next part in verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope. And in context of what we read in chapter 11, this means be excited about the time when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in and Jesus comes back for us. His return to rule and reign. Be excited about His return, rejoicing in hope. But patient in tribulation. You know, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Was He right? Or was He right? We have all certainly faced tribulation in our lives, have we not? To one degree or another. Some of us have had a whole lot of tribulation, but be patient. Why? Because one of my favorite parts of a favorite verse in the Bible says, and it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. Even the junk and stuff of life that we go through, it's not going to last forever. There is a light at the end of the tunnel, and no, it's not an oncoming car. You get it? No? Yeah, you've heard that before. Okay. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. Our day of deliverance is drawing near. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, and in the meanwhile, continuing steadfastly in prayer. This means instantly and consistently. If you see someone at church and they're looking a little down, is everything okay? Oh, yeah, we're fine. Be instant in prayer. Pray for them. Put your hand on their shoulder. Pray for them right there and then. I see it happening all the time at this church, and I love it. Because it's much better than saying, man, I'll pray for you. I've said that to people, and then I've forgotten. I'll be honest. I've forgotten to pray for them. They come back a week later, hey, thanks for praying for me. Sure, you know. And then you're embarrassed. Now you're lying. You're adding sin upon sin because you didn't pray for them, and now you're lying about having prayed for them. So I have found to cure all that mess. I just pray for them right there and then. Nick, you pray for me? Yes. What do we pray for? Just do it. And you know what? I've never had a person that I've done that with that has said, boy, that was lousy. How dare you do that? Now, I've complete strangers coming in. The mailman comes in. Hey, how you doing? Oh, yeah. Can I pray for you? Oh, okay. You know, the person checking out at Walmart. Hey, can I pray for you? Sure. I've never had somebody say no. That's instant in prayer. That's letting love be without hypocrisy. That's so important we do. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. There's somebody that we know that's made this church their family. We help them. A time of need. Maybe you lose a job. You need help? We help them. That's what we do. We're family. We help one another. Given to hospitality. This is one thing that the body of Christ can do to help people feel connected. Given to hospitality. What does that mean? Be hospitable. What does that mean? That means that we are to have more than just Sunday morning acquaintances, but we're to try to cultivate friendships. Eating meals together. Invite one another to have meals together. You know, go fellowship with each other. There's a lot of cool little restaurants around here that Baby Jack's Barbecue, they do a pretty good job over there. Yeah, they do. Their ribs are really good. Yeah, unlike Corky's, they're all dried out and, you know, mostly bone, but Baby Jack's does a good job. That's a suggestion, a place you can't take them to Sonic. Got to find something at Sonic, you know. 150 different things on their menu. You can tell I've been around here a little bit, haven't you? But just invite people over for dinner. Get in the habit of fellowshipping together. Maybe somebody here might want to start a home fellowship. Once a week, you get some people together just to pray and read the word and have a few snacks or something. If you want to do that, let me know. We'll put your name on the board and say, hey, here's a home fellowship at this place. Given to hospitality. And that's going to help with people who feel disconnected from the body. Some people feel like they're a sixth toe on one foot. They just don't belong. No, they belong. It would help if we would venture out of our comfort zones to try to get to know one another. Hey, let me just finish with this. It's hard living in this world, isn't it? But it helps when God's people encourage one another with acts of hospitality. It helps. Verse 14, it gets really hard here. Bless those who persecute you. It doesn't say blast. It says bless. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The child of God does not get even. The child of God responds with kindness. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Don't be jealous. Oh, you got a new car? Well, it's going to burn anyway. What's up with that? But weep with those who weep. Oh, you just crashed your new car? Must be sin in your life. No. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. Well, you know, this construct, these theological premises, you know, really? Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And really, it's speaking of the social status, the different strata, economic layers within our society, and the rich and famous frou-frou who don't associate with the down and out. In the body of Christ, there is no class distinction. The body of Christ, there's no distinction whatsoever. Neither Jew nor Greek, male, female, Scythian, Berean, black, white, green, stripe, polka dot. We are all one in Jesus Christ. All one. And the ground at the foot of the cross is level. It's Satan who wants to emphasize the divides. It's the devil who wants to say, you know, I matter more. It's the devil who wants us to promote ourselves and our agenda over others and to think that we're better because. No. We're all one in Jesus Christ. Everyone. Everyone is equally loved by God and should be equally loved among one another. Let love be without hypocrisy, right? Do not set our minds on high things. Associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Again, we don't get even. You've certainly seen the bumper sticker, I don't get mad, I get even. No. I don't get mad, I don't get even. I regard no one evil for, or repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. Now, verse 18 is really a wonderful verse because, well, I'll read it. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I try to have peace with them, but they don't want it. Okay, then you're fine. You're off the hook. Did you try? Yes. There are people out there that refuse to have peace with you, especially when it comes to the issue of what is sin. And if you believe the Bible and you share this with people, there will be those who will not want to have peace with you. They even hate you. But as much as depends upon you, doing everything you and I can do to bridge that gap, we are to do so. But again, ultimately, if they don't want to have peace with you, then nothing we can do, right? As long as we've tried our best. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So God promises if we just trust him, he will avenge us. We do not need to avenge ourselves. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Boy, that's an interesting verse, isn't it? Heaping coals of fire on his head. What does that mean? That by being good and kind and nice, we're going to burn his hair off his head? No. This, I believe, refers to the custom of helping someone to build their own fire. Back in the day, there wasn't lighter fluid and blow torches and matches and all that. It took a long time to build a fire. And if you had a good fire going with lots of hot coals, your neighbors would come over and they'd say, hey, can you give me some coals? And they'd put a blanket or something on their heads and then a clay pot on top of that, and you would then heap some of your burning coals on their head. It was an act of kindness in order to allow him to go home and cook his food and to keep himself warm. So if the point here is if you have an enemy and you respond to them in kindness, it's as if you're heaping burning coals on his head. You're doing an act of kindness to them. And if you help your enemy, they just might become embarrassed for being your enemy. And that's why in verse 21 it says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I've heard it said the best way to get rid of an enemy is to make him your friend. And during this week, may we prayerfully meditate over this section, asking God to search our hearts. David, in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So again, read through this chapter again. Ask God to speak to your heart as you prayerfully and carefully read through it. And then read ahead in chapter 13, and we'll be prepared for next week. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you, Lord, for the exhortations that you've given to us to be filled with your Spirit and then to stir up the gifts that are in us. Lord, I do pray for this little body of yours. And Lord, I pray that all of the gifts of the Spirit would be manifested here. These are truly tools that you've given to us to build your kingdom with. And Lord, when your body is functioning properly, as the saying goes, firing on all cylinders, all the gifts being used, it's then that we really grow. Grow individually and grow as a body. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to stir up the gifts that are in us. And if we don't have gifts yet, to come to you asking. You said you would give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And Lord, we do pray this would be a loving body. Lord, all the things that we read here this morning, Lord, we would take these as your commands, as the reasonable service, Lord, the least we can do. And we would go forth and do these things, not in our strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, fill us, move us. As living sacrifices, Lord, we just lay ourselves down upon your altar and say, move and direct us as you wish. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, or, ah!